your Bibles open, John chapter 15. I one of the things that cracks me up about, I love my wife. I promise you I do. It's one of them mornings, but but you forgot Father's Day. Did I mention that already? I might have mentioned it once, but got away with it. And one of the things, I remember when we were first married, we went on a holiday to France, and those were the days where, you know, see now, I mean, I'm getting towards that sort of saga. I'm going to book a wee saga for me and her. Well, not saga, what's it called? Not saga. What do you call that over 50s holiday thing?
Saga.
Is it saga? Okay. You know, because I like things to be well organized, you know, and sort of, I like to know what I'm doing. I'm getting to that sort of stage. But see, when we were kids, like just married, and we would just throw it on a backpack and go to France, have nothing booked. You know all that? Awesome. Where are we going? Well, we're flying to Paris, and we're flying out of Nice, and everything in between, well, we'll just work it out. And that was the days where Penny thought that we took the TGV from Paris to Nice one day, and she was going, this is brilliant. This is the train that goes 600 miles an hour, isn't it? And I was like, no. I was thinking, what have I married? This was actually on our honeymoon. This is what we did in our honeymoon. She went, does that train go 600 miles an hour? And I went, I really hope not, because that's kind of like a bit spooky. And so we arrived in Nice, and we actually then took a train on down to a place called Montpellier. And we hadn't eaten all day on the train, because we didn't realize you could get up and go and get food. So we arrived at Montpellier station, like two wee backpackers on our honeymoon. And Penny went to cafe, because if Penny doesn't eat regularly, like I'm talking every couple of hours, she collapses and faints. And seriously, she needs to eat little and regular. And so she was starving, and took her to this cafe. And today, nearly 20 years later, we still have the same parlance in our house, same saying, which is called tuna sandwich syndrome, because she started to eat a tuna sandwich, a big baguette. Now, when a man is hungry and you put a tuna baguette in front of him, 35 seconds later, that sucker's gone. Yes, okay? I'm not joking you. 50 minutes later, okay? She is still, do you like that? She is still, here she comes. Nothing, I wasn't saying anything. So, just kidding. And so I was saying how much I love my wife. And so 50 minutes later, she's nibbling like that. And I'm sitting there going, seriously, I'm going to stuff this tuna sandwich. And so like that. And she's like nibbling the tiniest wee bits of tuna that even a goldfish would wolf down. And she's like, and I remember looking over the table, you know, in my head, I'm picking up the tuna sandwich and going, and squishing it into her face and getting her to eat it. But I had to wait there for about an hour and a half while she was like, oh, I can't eat anymore because I'm going to be sick. And so to this day in our house, we go, Penny goes, I need to eat, it's tuna sandwich. And I'm like, everybody stop, get something like a diabetic almost, you know, get her food quickly. Because I hate delays. It does my head. And if we go out for dinner, I have to pace myself to not eat too quickly. Because Penny, women do that whole ambience thing, you know, where they want to sit and look into your eyes and talk about feelings. And what happens is I eat my food and go, right, we're ready to go. And it's just like, we've only been here for 25 minutes. I know, but are you ready to go? And it's just like, let's go. I know, but are you ready to go? And Penny's like, seriously, we're out for the, can you not just relax? And then what I find myself doing is just pinching bits of her food to try and make me not look so greedy on my own plate. And so I personally, what I'm going to talk about today is not normal nor natural for me, because my natural bent is I don't like to delay anything. Okay, so I don't know if you're like that, but I am learning very, very slowly. And so I'm going to teach you today that sometimes God delays in your life, and that is in no way inconsistent with grace or bearing fruit. How do you marry those two up? Why does God delay? And how does that fit into grace? And does it fit into grace? Because Andrew, you've been preaching for weeks here. God wants you fruitful. God has designed this whole thing so that you simply rest under the grace of God. You're joined with the same life flowing. But all of us, every single one of us, are waiting for something right now, aren't we? Yep. Thank you. Actually, show me your hands here, because I'll thank you. We are, okay? And so we understand. And so what we tend to do, those human beings, you know, I can't decide which way I want my sleeves, so I'm just going to roll them back up. And so I've rolled them back down, and now they're rolling right back up. Okay, so what we have to be able to do is not be afraid of the word of God and go, all right, because what I did for lots of my life when I was under the law was when it got the difficult bits of the Bible that I couldn't quite marry up. So it was either one scripture saying something different to another scripture, or more importantly, my experience of reading the word and then going, but my life looks like this. What I tended to do was put my head in the sand and go, oh, the Lord has a way, all right? And that's what, because when we have no answer, what we do is we either ignore it, walk away from it. But here's the thing that I was speaking about during the week is this, and I was speaking, and I was actually speaking to David, and we had this moment as we were, as actually he was getting my sermon on Friday, God love him, because I was so excited about today. But I just felt the Lord say to me in that minute, inconsistency breeds insecurity. If you have an inconsistent view of God, you will live insecure. And I thought, isn't that brilliant? There's an Instagram motivational poster if ever there was one. All right, and I could put my name on it. Inconsistency breeds insecurity. When your view of the Lord is inconsistent, he loves me or he loves me not, or how do I understand and read the situation that I'm in? If it's not completely consistent with grace and with a good father, what happens is you will be insecure. Now, we may not say it, but we will live it. And we will have this tape that plays in the back of our head continually going, yes, you're good, but. Yes, I know that you're good, but. And the but is because I'm not seeing this right now. And so that inconsistent, so what we do is then, we go back to the likes of John 15, and this is where last week I was saying that, you know, it's like, well, he's pruning me right now. Like an apple tree. I have an apple tree in my garden, which is massively out of control. And at some point, I will cut that thing to shreds, all right? But I just don't know when. Anyone who has got, please speak to me afterwards. You do it now, September. Can't even be bothered to Google it, all right? So the thing is, that's what we think God says in John 15. And that's what I talked about last week, wasn't it? He prunes. And what I said was actually pruning. It's pruning in English. But if you can remember this, what was the word in Greek? Katharo. Thank you very much. It's not cutting, it's cleansing. And what he says is this, is that, you know, God does not cut out of your life. He cleanses. And what he says is, as 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, so are you right now. So in all of his beauty, his perfection, and his glory, hey, what? That's you. Isn't that amazing? That same life that is flowing through Jesus at this very moment is flowing through you if you remain connected. And so what Jesus was saying is, I don't come to cut out of you. Whenever I cleansed you in the first bit with my word, 15:3, what he said was, 1 John 15, it's a bit of a game of bingo here. It's in the Bible somewhere. I'm nearly sure it's John 15:3, where he says, no, I have cleansed you by my word. And what he says is, when I've cleansed you from head to foot, you don't need to be cleansed every day. All you need is nipto. Remember that word nipto versus luo? Nipto is where you wash your hands or your feet, the bit of you that gets grubby and dirty as you touch the world. And what he says is, let my word wash all the grime off you so that you bear more fruit. I love that. He says, you are katharos, you are clean. All right, what it means is this, is that there is no sin in your life today whenever you're in Christ that will stop you from receiving and being able to flow in life. Isn't that amazing? When the religious spirit tells us, no, you need to get right with the Lord. You've got this in your life and that sin in your life. And the Lord goes, no, I cleaned you. Now, if you're not bearing fruit, what you need to do is just let my word, where's my promise, need to wash you again? Where have you stopped believing and started to be inconsistent and out of love? Because if you remain in love and you remain consistently in love, the natural result is A plus B equals success. It equals fruit. I love that. What a way to live. That was last week, and that was the context that we were talking about. So stop trying to get clean with God. In Jesus, you are clean. Amen. It's not a good word. Every day I've reminded myself, I am clean. And the bits of me that need washed, I just go to the Lord and say, which bit am I not believing? Because remember this, whenever, it's not sin that cuts you off from God, it's self-reliance. That's what happened with the children of Israel. Whenever they said, God, you give us all that you can command, we can do. So what happened was they severed themselves from life and sin was the result. Sin did not cause the severing. And soon after, they say, God, whatever you can command us to do, this is in Mount Sinai in the desert. All of a sudden, then what happens is when Moses comes back down, they start to worship the golden calf. So sin comes from an inconsistent view of a God who loves you all the time. So stay in love. Isn't that awesome? Inconsistency breeds insecurity. So what I'm going to talk about today is what I call why I don't like to wait. And why does God allow a delay? Because he does like a delay. You know, you think about it, your own life. Traffic does my babbin, all right, doesn't it? Oh, awful. I have minor road rage, but the Lord's working on me. And I don't like, who does this in queues when you go to Tesco's and you're looking like that? You're like a meerkat going, that queue's moving quicker. Okay, if you ever see me in a queue, don't stand behind me because invariably I get the trainee who can't add up past five, and they give them a pill to work. And I'm standing there with all my stuff. God bless them. Everyone needs to learn. But I'm standing going mental, going, seriously, get me out of here. And then the queue beside you, they just whiz through. In fact, as you're standing in the queue, there's people coming park. You can see out the windows, do their shopping, and still go past you as you're standing there. And then you get... Oh, listen, I don't buy my own shopping for them to do my own work. It's like, if I'm buying my shopping, you're going to pack it for me. And so that's where by the way I look at it. And so the thing is, right, and so you get to this stage, and then you get up to the where they, good morning, how are you? And then you put your big false bake on. Oh, lovely, brilliant, lovely, dead on. Oh, great, everything's right. But inside you're going, get me out of here. And so I don't like it. What about people who finish your sentences? Not trying to, this is where I try to really not look at my wife. I had a revelation moment a number of years ago when I thought, Jesus, this is amazing. I don't even need to speak for myself anymore. It's like, because all I need to do is simply start a sentence. And you have given Penny the supernatural prophetic gift of mind reading. And she can tell me exactly not what I was going to say, but what I should have said or what you think I should said. Isn't that right? Any wives? Anyone? Exactly. And so we get the point, and then I get frustrated and go, shut up and stop talking for me, will you? Anyway, and so I do, and so I get really frustrated, so we understand it, and the world has lived at this sort of pace, because I don't like the delay. Now, here's what I want to say is this, turn up to John chapter 11, because I'm going to read actually a story to you today. Now, here's what I want to throw this out, so that there is no doubt for you this morning. God wants you, has designed you for, and is willing that you bear good fruit in your life. Not when you get to heaven, but right now. Amen? God wants you fruitful. He delights when you're fruitful. He loves it when you prosper. He loves it when you're healthy. He loves you when you're financially blessed, blessed to be a blessing. He loves it when you have peace in your heart. He loves it when your relationships are strong. He wants you to bear fruit. This is what this words in Psalm 35, 27 mean. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare or the prosperity of his servant. The design is good, folks. And so when we come to looking at why does God delay, we need to understand that it's not because he doesn't want you to bear fruit. In fact, he talks about much more fruit. And in the story of Lazarus, we're going to see something really, really incredible. And I need to hurry up. We get so religious about this. And we need to knock it on the head and not be inconsistent and therefore insecure. God wants you fruitful. And if something inside of you goes, oh, well, you know, we just need to temper that, brother, with a wee bit of, you know, let's just be careful that we don't mix it all up too much. Nonsense. See, with my kids, I want them to go to the very top of whatever they want to do. I want them to be fruitful. I want them to have the best life. I want them to be happy, safe, secure, prosperous, blessed, and loving it. And I'm an insecure human dad. How much more, the word says, now that you're the sons of God, how much more does he love you? He wants you to bear fruit. If there's any nagging doubt remaining in your life today, just say to the Lord, thank you, I received this word today that you want me fruitful. Now, but what happens? How do you marry up the two ideas? God loves me, and so I want all of this fruit in my life, but it's not happening. I did a talk a number of years ago, or about 18 months ago, on David, the life of David, when I talked about there's a time of anointing and a time of appointing, and there's a time in between. And I'm not going to do that talk today in case people are going, oh, he's preached this before. This is entirely different. Because what we have is we have two reactions or thoughts, and probably this is where I find most of us and myself, I normally live. Number one, God wants me fruitful. Amen. Yes? Brilliant. I'm not seeing it. Oh my. Why? Number one, it's my sin. I've talked about that now for 2 weeks. It is not your sin. You are katharos. You are clean. All right? The bits of washing that you need to do, working out your salvation, sanctification, in other words, and washing and is nipto. It's just the Lord bringing more fruit out by washing you with his truth. But if you're stuck right now and saying, God, I'm not seeing this, why not? Well, what you tend to do then is, we call our wee Sophie, who's three, Sophie, I'll do it myself too good. All right? Because no matter what you say to her, I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. Everything. It's really annoying. Think of toileting. Parents. I'll do it myself. No, you will not. We will do that for you. Do you know? That's what, in every single thing. And it's so frustrating. Okay? She's learning now to put jam on her own toast. All right? Jam, yawn thick. toast that thick, covered up there, oxters in it. And just like, you're going, Sophie, let daddy do that. No, I'll do it myself. Got her mother's temper. And so the thing is, oh, I love you, darling. You'll not forget Father's Day again. Totally joking. I do actually have cards. Okay, so this is just a wee joke. And so we have one of these two reactions. It's my sin, that's why I'm not fruitful. Or, you know, if I want to see fruit, I'm going to do it myself. That's why people don't give, because I need to provide. I can't trust God to tithe and give over and above my tithes, because actually, at the end of the day, I'm not seeing fruit. And then you don't realize that actually you severed yourself at the point where you decided you were responsible for your own provision. Isn't that right? People go, oh, I want to see all the fruit. But actually, what we want is, let's just think about that. Well, the Lord said, be generous and be a giver, tithe and do all that. And if you're not seeing fruit and not doing that, because that's where you severed the point, that's where you severed the life from. It's really easy. And then we come back and we go, oh, well, hold on. So now it's now about me trusting. And there may be a delay between when I start to operate and when I'll see the fruit come. Because what I'm going to say this morning is fruit comes in the right season. You know, as I look at my apple tree in my back garden, there is no fruit on it that I can see right now. I know that it's there, but I know that in the right season, the end of September, whatever, middle of September, we will be overcome with apples. If you want any, let us know, because we have hundreds of things, all right? But the trees will be laden down with fruit at the right time. And so when we see it in the natural, we go, yeah, I understand that there's fruit in the right time. And God doesn't push fruit out of an apple tree at every month of every year. He waits until the right time, and then the fruit comes. Can you help me more with that, Andrew, though? Can you show me how that's grace? Well, let's look at this story of Lazarus. I'm going to do it in about 15 minutes, so it's going to be real quick. So this is, remember Mary and Martha? This is Mary of Bethany. Now, I'm going to round this up with two Marys, but we need to make sure that we're thinking about the right one. So Mary of Bethany and her sister Martha, those ones who were really busy and one washed the feet and one, you know, who we're talking about. Well, they had this brother called Lazarus. Now, what is really, really interesting is that Jesus really loved these people. And so we know the story of Mary and Martha, but let's have a look at what happens to Lazarus if you don't know it. There was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he ran to her. No, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? Hold on, keep reading. Next slide. Is that it? That's it, brilliant, okay. And so here we have this. This is really important. There's so much detail in this story and in this chapter. In verse 3, what we find is this. When they first go to Jesus, they say, the one whom you love is ill. Those details are there for a reason. And what you need to understand and what we need to understand is it sets the scene. Because often what we do is we interpret times of waiting and times of God delaying on fruit as he does not love me. But actually, in the whole writing of John chapter 11, what we see is that it's really, really of great concern that God knows that we love him, that everything that it's done is underpinned by love. When he was ill, what we hear is this important detail, the one whom you love, not just a randomer, not just any bloke in the village, but Jesus, you know this one that you love? The one that you have concern for. Now, God loves everybody. So there's something really special in this relationship that the writer would actually say, the one that you love, remember him. Well, he is on his way out, titty bread really soon. And what happens there is that we need to look at this and go, for what is about to happen, God wants us to know that everything is founded in his love. So what happens? Jesus, he hears that the one who he really loves is dead. So he stops for a minute and goes, oh, let's just wait here for 2 more days. Now, what's really interesting at the start of the book of John, I'm going to cover this off next week to finish the series, is that Jesus does some miracles which show that he's the Lord of time and space. That's what they mean. There's 7 miracles in John and they all point to something. So they would have known that even Jesus in that moment, even though he didn't have to be there physically, he could have just opened his mouth and Lazarus would have been healed. But he doesn't do it. And he doesn't run. Now you can imagine what was going through their heads. What it means is this, that God is always motivated by love. But he has an entirely different perspective on what you see and what he sees. What happens is we're a wee bit like a GPS. The only way I could think of describing it this week was, you know, who's ever operated with a GPS system? What does it do? It tells you the next two turns, doesn't it? But actually what you did at the very start was you programmed the end destination into that GPS, didn't you? And you said, take me to there. But what does it do? It releases the next two to three turns so that you simply follow where's next. And what God's trying to do at the very beginning of the story is say this. Do you understand that what you do is you just take the next thing that's in front of you? You just want to deal with what's here right now. But I see the whole wide arc of your life. I'm already towards the end of what I've called and purposed you for. I want you to know it and choose it and walk in it. And so my perspective is different. And my point of view is different. It's so much wider than just the narrowness of our own. And we need to be honest. Our view is GPS next turn narrow. That's the way that we live our lives. And when we take a step back in love, we see that this God who we talk about has the whole wide arc under his control. And so he's always working to his purpose and to his agenda, which is love and blessing and bearing fruit. The agenda doesn't change just because you see it a particular way. God's agenda is fruitfulness and life, and it never changes. All right? Everyone say yes, Andrew? Awesome. So it starts with love. It doesn't make sense to us. Why would he wait 2 days? I mean, Lazarus didn't have a sore thumb or hadn't stubbed his toe. He was dead and dying. And again, the detail makes sense. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so he waited. What do we find again? What is God saying in your period of waiting? What prefaces the whole thing, underpins the whole thing? What is the foundation of the whole thing is, I love you. Don't get out of love. Because when you start to get out of love, God becomes inconsistent and you live insecure. And so at the very start of this story, when we look at it at one level, what we see is, oh my goodness, God is just not pulling through. He's sitting there for another 2 days, which makes it 4 days before he'll arrive. And Lazarus is going to be a stinking mess in those times. But what is he saying? I love this guy. And then he says, Mary and Martha, I love you. God is underpinning the whole thing with love. It comes first. It's the foundation and it's the motivation for everything that he does. Because we get lost in the detail of this story. If I imagine if I was Lazarus, well, I wouldn't be thinking very much because he was dead. But I mean, Mary and Martha, okay? A bit like your life. You live every, and I live every day with the detail right up close, don't I? You do it? No? Or do you, oh, flipping Nora. Oh no, I sit with a whole big view of the next 40 years of my life, brother. I don't know what you're talking about. No, you don't. Stop telling porkies. What we do is we live with a narrowness of view. And what happens is when we get involved in the emotion and our own story, we lose sight that the thread that God is always talking to us is, I love you. I love you. Don't lose sight of love. Don't lose sight of love. Always, always love. Because when you step out of love, this is what would happen. If Mary and Martha had stepped out of God's love and Jesus' love, despite what they were feeling, they would never have seen what he was going to do 9 chapters later, which is just phenomenal. That's why this church matters. That's why coming here week after week to be washed, not with mucky water, with a bit of this and a bit of that, but with the clean water of grace, really matters to you. Because if you're not washing in the goodness and the love of God, if you're not washing in the grace of God, waiting becomes torture. Because you have an inconsistent God, you live insecure, and you cannot wait. So you either blame yourself or you take it back into your own hand and you sever yourself from life. That's why the word of grace is so important. That's why this church matters. That's why coming here matters. That's why making the effort to get up out of your beds and come here and to sit under the word matters, because you find today, even if you don't all understand it, you're being washed right now as I just keep telling you that he loves you, that he is good to you, that he's got good purpose for you. It's washing you and cleansing you and giving you hope planted deep into your hearts. It matters. And so what happens here? Now, I love this. I'm just going to rattle through this quickly. So the key to thriving and waiting is remaining in his love. That's what he prefaces it for. So the disciples come to him in verse 14, and they say, listen to this. Jesus speaks really plain to them. Jesus said to them really plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. It gets even worse. Doesn't even apologize. Doesn't even make an excuse. He just goes, let me speak real plain to you. I love that. Jesus meek and mild. I don't think so. He's going, hey, do you know the equivalent in their languages? Listen up. This is really important. I love you, and this is really important, because he knows when we wait and we see delay that we go back to ourselves very, very quickly. So he's going, hey, listen up. Remember, I love these people. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. It's straight talking, and sometimes we need that. He's saying, this is for your benefit, because why? I am setting you up for more glory. I am not trying to take away from you, says the Lord. I'm trying to get you into more glory and more experience. So let's speak really plain. This matters to you. Do you get that sort of sense? It's like, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm not taking anything from Lazarus. I'm trying to get your attention so that you don't miss that I've got so much more. I'm seeing the whole wide arc. You're just stuck with this next thing and what's going to happen. And the Lord's going, will you just trust me and believe me? Because I've got it all there. Now, what happens is in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he then makes the journey. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He would have been stinking, and that's really important. Imagine what it was like, though, for Mary and Martha in those 4 days. That he was well dead. There was no ifs, buts, or maybes. They had bound him and cleansed the body like they do for when people are dead. Now, in those days, they knew when people were dead or they wouldn't have wrapped them. And that's going to be an important important detail a little bit later on. But there was confusion. There was grief. There was sorrow. There was questioning why. Why did he do this? He loves me. Mary and Martha knew that. I anointed this guy. I poured out for him. He sat in my house and we fed him. He told us that he loved us. He blessed us, and I love him, and I am so disappointed right now because my brother's dead. We all get that, don't we? Delays aren't good unless we stay in love. So what does Jesus do? In verses 25 or 26, he starts to paint a perspective, and he says, this is why you must be washed. Martha comes and says to Jesus, and they have this bit of a discussion. Let me get to right to the part. He says, Martha, he says, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, Martha, do you believe it? Martha's brother is dead in the tomb. With all the human emotion that's going on, going, you want me fruitful because you anointed me in my house. You anointed my sister. You anointed our household. And right now you're making me go through this. And he says, Martha, he just starts to let her in on the secret. I've got something way bigger and way more glory for you, but do you believe me? Do you actually believe me? I think her response is incredible. Verse 27. I mean, what do you say to the Lord right now in your time of waiting? When you say in love, when you remain in love and you remember that he loves, he loves, he loves, when you remain in love, it'll be easy to say, yes, God, I believe you. If you're struggling to go, God, I believe, do that tells you in your heart this morning, you've just got to a little bit out of love. Time to get back in under the love and the grace of a good father and let his love and grace flow over you. Because when you start to feel that little bit of pull, you kind of go, I don't know whether I do believe it, because in the middle of it all, the emotion and the disappointment, he begins to lay open exactly what this big arc on her life looked like. It was going to be greater than she could ever imagine. He was going to use this as a platform for more glory. And, you know, it's not even in this chapter. We see it much later on. Even though everything she sees, everything she feels is the polar opposite of what the Lord is saying to her, he comes to her and he goes, in the middle of this, I love you. In the middle of this, everything in your natural sense is telling you the opposite to the words that I speak. But it's my word that washes you. And he comes to her gently. He's not plain speaking here like he did with the disciples. He's now ministering from that place of love. And he's saying, do you believe me? Pistis in Greek. Are you persuaded that what I'm saying is absolutely right? You can't see it, Martha. But do you believe me? And he says the same thing to you today. If you're in love and sitting in love today, and if you're under the love of God, when he comes to you and says, do you believe me? You find your heart will respond and say yes. That's so important. It's so important because this is what happens. Delay in the natural makes no sense. But what he's saying here is, listen, coming up and preparing you now for a greater revelation that you will need to live in, because it will sustain and bless and be the platform for everything that I'm going to do in your life. Every delay is for this single purpose, so that you can get a greater revelation of the love and the grace of God, which you will live in. Not to torture you, but he says, now every delay is about greater revelation. Because when you get that greater revelation, you will experience it and live in the goodness of it. But if you just want it right now, you're going to get your fruit out of season, and you're going to miss that actually I'm about bearing more fruit, more glory, more fruit in your life. Isn't that amazing? So that's why he comes to you and he whispers and he says, do you believe? Do you believe right now? Are you just going to go back to yourself, take it back into your own hands? Are you going to go, and you know, I could talk about our experience of waiting for kids and all that, and I might do that next week, but I just wanted to lay this chapter out first. And here's what he's saying to Mary and Martha. And he's saying it to two girls who've just lost their brother whom they loved. Like, I just get this really, I try to picture myself dealing with the Lord, because I have done this. Whenever we were waiting for our children, people were popping out babies all around us, left, right, and center. It wasn't easy. You know, you see, God, you spoke to us and you said that we would have kids. And everywhere we turn, big bellies and babies and people buying prams and all the wee silly things, Father's Day, as an example. Okay? But those things are hard. You know, when you're waiting on a promise from God and everyone's, you know, got wee bundles of joy and I'm sitting there with my heart broken. So this ain't theory for me, because I kind of feel like we've got an A+ and bought the t-shirt on waiting for the Lord. And guess what? Those platforms that he builds in our lives, we stand on them for today, for our future. Okay? Every delay is because he's giving you a greater revelation which you will live in. How did he do it here? This is so cool. Now, what happens here? Verse 27, this is how she responds. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Christ being Messiah, the anointed one who will deliver. That's what it means. Christos in Greek. The Messiah, the one that we're waiting on. I believe that you are the Christ. Because in the middle of it all, what he's saying is this. I am the anointed one. If Lazarus had not died, you would not have seen have the opportunity to understand that I am greater than death. The very thing that you're afraid of right now, the very thing that is so right big focused in your, I'm bigger than that. That's what he's saying. You don't need to worry about death, because I am greater still. You believe in me, you will never die. And it makes no sense, because you can't see it right there and then. Now what happens is this. When he, in verse 37, you also see another little bit of detail. The people look on him and accuse him. And here's the religious people. It says the Jews. The religious people turn around and go, why do you not do anything? Do you know what? I had a religious spirit operating in our life. And somebody said to me when I was waiting for our kids, sure, doesn't work for you. Okay, a believer. And said, what are you preaching that stuff? What do you believe in that sort? Sure, it was that sort of accusation. I sure, it doesn't work for you anyway. All right? Now, that was not accusing me, although it hurt me. It was accusing God. That's what the religious spirit, it was accusing the Lord. It wasn't accusing me. I was just going to wait. And I had to work that out. But that's what the religious spirit does in the middle of it all, starts to accuse the Lord to you and go, why do you not do anything? Why is he making you wait? Why have all these other people, even non-believers, hey, who are prospering and who are blessed? We'll talk about that next week when we look at Abraham and Sarah. All these non-believers blessed with fruitful big bellies, popping kids out. And why do you not do it for you? And in that moment, what does he do? He comes along and he whispers, do you believe me? That I love you, I love you, I love you. And what I'm doing right now is building a platform for greater glory, greater experience. Now let me finish, because I've got about 4 minutes left. I love this. What happens is then, verse 39, he goes, roll away the stone. So he goes to after 4 days, he rolls away the stone. Now someone's going to receive this word this morning, because I believe it with all of my heart. There's a whole thing, the law was written on stone. Okay, on tablets of hard stone. And whenever Jesus comes up to death in the tomb, what he says is, roll it away, get rid of the stone, get rid of the law, because grace is just about to break through. Okay, isn't it amazing? That's that whole thing. Roll away the stone. All the details are there for a reason. When the law was written on stones of tablets of stone, it led to death. And here you have Jesus who has said, do you believe me that I love you? Do you believe me that I love you? Do you believe me that I'm working it out? And he comes to the place of death and he says, get away everything that's to do with death because grace is breaking through. Now what happens in verse 40? He's risen from the dead. Lazarus comes out. And then verse 40, Jesus turns and says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? It's almost like at the beginning, he goes, I love you. I am for you. I want you to bear fruit. In the middle of it all, he goes, I know you don't see it. I know you don't feel it. I know it's all contrary, but do you know that I love you? And will you believe me that I'm bringing you into the glory? I'm not taking away. See this view, folks, that God needs to strip you in order to bless you is wrong. He goes glory to glory to glory. And the bits that aren't fruitful, he washes you with his love. All right? And so what he says here, Martha, and it's not like, did I not tell you? I don't know if you get that. Well, sometimes I've seen people do this, and it never happened in our house. Did I not tell you? Now, what happens is this, verse 44, plain speaking again, did I not say it? I know sometimes it's easier on the other side of it to go, flip, that's dead easy. In verse 44, unbind him and let him go. What I love about this, in a moment, listen to me, in a moment, the Lord can restore to you and bless you, and it'll be outside of time and space and the natural, because this is a body that has been dead for 4 days in the Middle East in a tomb. They had wrapped it. And what does Jesus say? Hold your nose. Wheel him out to see. Oh, he's a bit pasty looking, isn't he? No, Lazarus walks out of the tomb, and all Jesus says is this, unbind him and let him go. Why? Because when the law was rolled away, when grace came, he was totally restored. Everything that they hoped for, everything that they dreamed for in that moment was theirs. And Jesus said, did I not tell you I was faithful and loving? You just got to believe me in the delay, because my delay is not because I'm taking away. My delay is because actually I want you to have so much more, but you need to trust me for it in the middle of it all. Now that we could end the story there. I love that. He just walks out. Like you would have been going, seriously? He just walks out. Can I take 2 or 3 minutes just to get to the end of this? Is this okay? Okay, brilliant. Because I love this. In an instant, grace defeats death, defeats sin, and restores life to Lazarus and to the family. Now, we could leave it quite there and go, oh, beautiful story. Thank you very much. Lovely. Where's the greater glory for Mary and Martha? I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? Raising from the dead, get your brother back. Not just a wee bit pasty, but actually he's ready to go. Jesus is going, he's good to go. Get him out. Get him unbound. Oh, you know what I mean? Let me just finish by telling you this, a tale of two Marys. It would be amazing for me to finish the story there, but you know what? When there's a delay, it's because God has a wider arc over your life, and every delay is for a revelation and a platform for your future. It's one thing for your brother to die, but what about when Jesus died? What about when the Messiah would die? Because in all their frustrations, I guess, with Jesus, they loved him. You know when we could simultaneously kill people and love them at the same time? Mm-hmm. I always feel like not quite a Christian when I say that, because I get those looks of... Sorry, I just stopped identifying at that point, because so full of the love of the Spirit. Let me tell you a tale of two Marys. In John chapter 20, Jesus has been crucified. There's really, really something interesting that goes on. Remember in the whole time of waiting, Jesus was saying to Martha, I'm greater than life. I'm greater than death. Anyone who dies in me will live because I'm stronger than death. Now, she lives through the experience of what happens with her brother. The only Mary that goes to the tomb whenever Jesus is after he is crucified, it's not Mary of Bethany, it's Mary Magdalene. Now let me pull this together, it's beautiful. Because I think, God, that's what you were doing 9 chapters before, or whatever the time is. Remember, they loved each other, they were close, they hung out. But after Jesus dies, Mary and Martha don't go to the tomb, which would have been traditional in the day to anoint the body with spices and all that kind of stuff to preserve. It's Mary Magdalene. Now, those of you who don't know Mary Magdalene's story, she was delivered of 7 demons. She had an experience of God. but she was spiritually low in understanding. Because even though, and I don't know why it is, but even though she had encountered God and experienced him, there was something that she hadn't quite got exactly who he was. Some of us live like that. We get experiences of God and deliverance and hope, but we haven't quite got exactly who he is when he says, just wait, because I've got greater revelation. It's interesting that Mary Magdalene, she goes with spices to anoint him. You do that with people who are dead. Now, remember when he spoke to Mary of Bethany? I'm greater than death. Anyone who lives in me will never die, because I am greater still. Who's absent on the day? Mary of Bethany or Mary Magdalene? It's Mary and Martha aren't there. Why? I love this. Because what had happened was that she, in her time of waiting, had learned and experienced that there was a greater glory. So whenever she heard that Jesus had been crucified, I think that what went through her head was, death's not going to hold him. No panic, no running for anointing oils, no running for, oh, where have they put the body? Even when Jesus appears, Mary Magdalene thinks that he's the gardener. She doesn't even recognize him up close. Mary and Martha aren't even there. Why? Because in their delay, they were prepared for greater glory. In their delay, they encountered a revelation of Jesus greater than death itself. And so there was no panic. There was no taking it into their own hands. There was no anointing. They simply rested knowing he loves us and he's greater than death. Why? Because that's what I lived. And so I think what Jesus was doing for the people that he really loved was going, if you think that I'm going to die, I don't know what would happen to you if you have to. I know what I'm going to do for this world and what it's going to look like, and I want to prepare you for it, so that you walk in peace and in love. And the reason why they're not there is not, I believe, because they didn't love him. It's because I believe they were in so much peace that their revelation of glory to glory was, death's not going to hold him. Give him a couple of days, he'll be back. Do you get me? Isn't that wonderful? That's the grace in waiting. Now, it would be lovely for you to get to the end of the story, wouldn't it, and go, well, what does it look like for me? But let me tell you what the Lord says to you today. I love you. I am working out fruit in your life. I am bearing it. Do you believe me? Are you in love today? Because if you're in love, you'll believe me. Step out of love, inconsistency, and insecurity, but do you believe me? I love it. I absolutely love it. Some of us need to receive that. Sometimes it gets catastrophic, but my experience and my revelation for people who don't want to wait, I actually think what happens is people just get into life then. It's like, this is what I do, this is what I do, this is what I do. And maybe God will break through at some point. It's almost like fingers crossed. But I just have this picture of Mary and Martha sitting in their house in Bethany going, remember he said this, everyone, this is what he said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Remember he said that? Mary, how long do you think it'll take him? Lazarus, you were in there 4 days. No panic, just rest. Death will not hold him. How do I know? Because that's the revelation that I got. Every delay is for greater revelation and greater glory. Amen. Falls, death.